Hello. 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 Ah, there we go. For a minute there, the quiet was kind of good, wasn't it? Just the quiet. You didn't have to listen to me. It was just quiet. It was really nice. I used to ride with a fellow in a truck sometimes if he was in a bad mood, and he'd say, "So what's going on this morning, man? How you doing?" He'd say, "Quiet is good. The quiet is good. You knew not to say nothing." So that's where I got that. Anyway, while they're handing you the what we would call, what you, I wouldn't call an outline. I would call it something for you to write on. So that's not my strong point. But it will be something that hopefully that you will write down what is already in the Word of God, and it will stick with you a little better. 2 Timothy, still in 2 Timothy. That's good. 2 Timothy chapter 3. No pages turning yet. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, you could be doing this, couldn't you? I can't ever seem to find when Chris does that. I can't get to my phone quick enough and do that. So as we press on through this book of 2 Timothy, first thing I want us to do is what we do usually, or what I like to do usually, is to kind of keep the right thought process about the things that we've heard, about the things Chris has been teaching, and help us to keep a right direction on where we're going as well. And also, it helps us to keep the right context, which we know is ultimately important. But it also helps you and me to have a better understanding when we're reminded of what the whole picture is. If we just jump in sometimes, we kind of forget what we've heard before, and it kind of helps us tie it all together a little bit. So if you'll recall, Paul has left Timothy in charge at the church of Ephesus, where Timothy has been for some time now, been encountering some difficult times. And Paul has written to him to encourage him, to exhort him, to stimulate him, that he would press on, that he would remain bold, that he wouldn't back up, that he wouldn't die out, that he would truly keep the faith, that he would keep preaching the word. But also remember that Chris brought up one night that these are also known as the pastoral epistles. And in some ways, these are written as a challenge to the leaders of our churches, as Paul was writing this to Timothy as the leader of the church, to hold true to the sound doctrine that they had been taught, to stand firm against the false teaching that was trying to keep in, to creep in, but also to hold the leaders accountable to this standard, to tell Timothy that this is the standard that has been set before him. But not only are they accountable to that standard, but also this book is not just written to them in that respect, it is written to you and I. And so we should also keep that standard. But we should be able to look at these leaders. People in the churches should be able to look at their leaders and use them as examples in their lives so that you too can be able to meet that standard. It is vital that you and I understand that there is none of us, there is not one person, doesn't matter who you think it is or what platform or pinnacle you want to put them on, that are perfect. There's not one person that is faultless. There's not one person that is sinless. You and I know that that was Christ, and that was the only one, no matter how faultless we want to put Paul to being. But still yet, you and I still, even as our leaders, we are called to conform to the image of Jesus Christ and the standard that God himself even set down in the Scripture, which was, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Will you achieve this on your own? No, you will not achieve this on your own. The only way that we achieve living a holy and pleasing life up to the standard is that we have a true, intimate love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have all the knowledge that you want. You can learn all that you want. You can read all the books you want. But until there is a true commitment, a true loving of Jesus Christ and others, and also not just that, but not even the, someone encouraged me one time, not just the avoidance of our sin, but the hating of our sin that so easily ensnares us, then we have no hope. we have no hope. We are called to be, in one way or the other, leaders in the body that we belong to, in our church. We are called to be examples to those around us. So far, actually, that would be the challenge to us. Understand something, that in today's world, when we read all of 2 Timothy, in today's world, even more so in Timothy's time, there are all kinds of false teachings going around. There are false teachings that are invading the church, and there are false teachings that are at least posing themselves as part of the church being called Christians. I want to give you just a few that are familiar with, and then some that I learned in my study. I don't know how applicable it is, but just so that you understand, it's so easy for people to be deceived, because all of these that I'm going to read to you are groups of people seeking something. So you know of the Mormon Church. You know of the Jehovah's Witness Church. If you don't know of one, just kind of nod or something, you know, wiggle, do something. The Church of Scientology. Yes? Okay. But then there's some of them. Those three were really big. They just jumped out at me real quick. But then there's some that have been around for a long time that I'd never heard of. The River of Life Ministry. That sounds good, don't it? It's not. The Body of Christ. How can you ignore that? The Family of Love. The Church of Bible Understanding. Sounds okay. The Church of Armageddon. Okay, that one throws you off, right? The Church of Armageddon. The Church of the Living Word. Man, that sounds good. This is the Living Word, right? It sounds good. But then there's another one. This one will get you. The Christ Family Church. Everybody in that church changes their last name to Christ. Now, we might even smile and giggle and think, well, that's kind of crazy. John Christ, Mary Christ, you know, Joe Christ, they all change their name. But these people are being deceived. And although these are false religions, claiming to be, in their own way, Christian, there are other dangers that are out there. They're even more subtle. But because they're subtle, they're even more dangerous to us. You heard Chris last time tell you that in the last days, which actually is now, from the time of Christ to now, that men will be, verses 2 through 6, says, for men will be lovers of themselves, they will be lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Yes, so these deceivers, if we go on down, let's just might as well look at verse 6 and see something else that these deceivers were doing that is very, very serious. For among them also are those also who enter into the households and take captive. And captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. So they preyed on the weak. And that's very, it's just a very serious thing, even though all these are serious. It just seems like such a much deeper sin to prey on those who are weak and wounded. So Paul uses this, because it is so terrible, he uses this and compares them to two people in the scripture before. To two people in the Old Testament, James and Jambres, however you say those. Janus and Jambres, there we go. That might be it. Who were people opposed to Moses, maybe. Maybe even Egyptian magicians. Maybe even magicians. And they pretended, they faked it now, they pretended to become Jewish converts so that they could lead others astray from what they had been taught. So Paul uses them as this example here to show us the seriousness of the deceivers in this chapter. But Paul also says that they will make no further progress in this scripture. They will make no further progress, meaning that they will soon be exposed and their deceiving will be brought to a halt. just as those were in Exodus. And just as it says soon, you know, Jesus is coming soon. Is he not? Do you believe he's coming soon? So, when Christ comes, all of these deceivers will be put to the side. So, we will deal with deceivers while we are here on this earth. Since the time of Christ, the world has been covered up, has it not? Think about it. It's not just now. It might seem more rampant now than then, but with all kinds of false teachers. Jesus warned them over in Matthew. Then these people cannot save. These people do not have the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. These people who deceive and do not have sound biblical doctrine, sound doctrine, they deceive people into going to hell. And even though that might not be their motivation, in some respect, it is. But this deception is creeping in to the real church even. It's not just forming these big ugly cults like that we talked about outside of the church where they deceive people into drinking poison green Kool-Aid or something and the whole cult dies. It's not just like that. But these things are creeping inside our churches. So you and I must keep careful watch. These deceptions that people bring in can be so subtle. So subtle. So, hopefully, that will show you the importance of right teaching and right doctrine. Why else would Paul seem to hammer this home on a regular basis? So many times, we must understand it is life-sustaining, that you get proper teaching and then that you perform proper teaching. You can get all the proper teaching that you want, but you must share it in the same way that you are receiving it. So, that kind of leads us up to our passage 10 through 13. You said, oh, I thought you was about done. I'm long-winded sometimes. I'm going to be quick tonight, I promise, because it's Birthday Wednesday. So, 10 through 13 says, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, I guess you noticed I kind of changed the scripture. If you followed along, you notice I changed it. If you just trusted me because I'm Mr. Gregory, then you didn't notice. What did I change about the scripture? Just anybody. What did I change? Yes, Eve Joy. I added my. Why did I do that, you think? Is that just something I can just at my own leisure that I can do? That I can just add the word my? No, it's because actually when you go back and you study it, this is a grammar lesson for me too. I ain't no Mr. Know-it-all. Actually, grammar's really hard. I think it is. But anyway, the Greek actually calls for this pronoun or this possessive pronoun to be put in front of each of these articles. In the Greek, it does. And so what that does is that gives us a clearer understanding and it makes it even not more important, but it makes it more impactful for us to understand that. And that's probably the way that Timothy got it from Paul when he heard it in that language was my. That's probably what he heard. So it makes for us, it makes the scripture even more complete. So, hence, the importance of proper biblical study. Right? So that you get the complete picture of everything that's going on. You get a deeper meaning. So Paul says to Timothy here, you have followed me in all of those areas. Realize when Paul says this, like I said, that these things, he's bringing an emphasis to these things, to each statement that he says. Remember that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. He's trying to strengthen him for the task that is at hand that he's been dealing with. And that task is the same task that you and I have, is that we're responsible for holding the church together. We're responsible to keep out false doctrine. And we are responsible for being firm and holding fast to sound doctrine. So when someone comes in and someone's teaching, then they hear sound doctrine. They don't have to ask, what do you believe? They hear from the teaching what you believe. And something I think that we need to notice is that most people throughout history, and even now, are uncompromising as Timothy and the Apostle Paul were. The majority of these people, and I did a little research, and I'm going to throw them out at you, but the majority of these people throughout history had someone in their life that was also that way, that was uncompromising, that held firm to sound doctrine, that did hold their feet to the fire, no matter what, that's what they were going to do. They were going to stick to it. They had a mentor that has been a great example to them. They've had a firm spiritual foundation. Not necessarily since they were maybe babes, just because Timothy had a mother and a grandmother, and then Paul after that. But at least since their conversion, they have had some amount of good, solid influence in their life. Understand that those people have a strong confidence in the Word of God. They have a strong confidence in the living Word of God. Verse 16 says, why do you think they would have a strong confidence? It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So this great contrast is when Paul leaves talking about all these wicked and all these deceived. But then he goes straight to Timothy and he says, but now you, Timothy, you followed. Timothy, you followed. And it says, now you followed. But you can use the word but right there to carry that on to say, but now, Timothy, you weren't like these. You're not going to be like these. You followed. You followed me. Timothy had patterned his life after the Apostle Paul because he had seen the life that Paul had actually lived. He didn't just hear Paul preach, but he had actually saw Paul go through the things that Paul mentions in the Scripture, and he seen Paul still stand firm. Even in the book of Acts, where a lot of these things are written and they took place, Timothy even saw Paul was stoned and he was drug out of the city and supposedly was dead at that time and was thrown onto his trash heap, just a trash heap, and left for dead. Timothy saw that, but yet he saw Paul stand firm. Paul was always loyal to the Word of God and to what he taught. Paul was not a hypocrite. He truly believed and lived out what he said he believed. And if you'll notice, when you read this Scripture, you notice it had a profound effect on the way that Timothy lived his life and on many others. And would you not agree that even today, Paul's life, the life that he lived, has an effect on you and I? I don't think you could deny that. The word follow here comes from a Greek word that means to follow alongside. That sounds pretty simple, isn't it? But again, a little bit deeper study of what those words mean means this. It is a deep relationship between a master and his disciple with the goal of reproducing a deep relationship between a master and his disciple with the goal of reproducing, reproducing what that man looks like or that woman looks like, whatever that master looks like, reproducing that. Paul says, you patterned your life after me. He's a reproducement. How do you say that? He is a reproducing of Paul. Timothy is. And there's something here that I don't understand all this stuff. I'm still studying. But I understand that this, when this word is an aorist tense, it gives the meaning to Timothy that Timothy not only followed Paul at one certain time or in spurts, but Timothy, when he started following Paul, he continued to follow Paul. There was no stop to that. It was a continual thing. He did not give up. He did not err. And you and I, we should be as Timothy. Timothy had someone to look to, and you and I should look for someone who sets for you and I a great godly example. Someone that you really would be pleased to say that you want to imitate the life of that person. Paul said to the whole church, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he was exhorting them, but he said to them, "Be imitators of me." It says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways." Wow. Two steps there. Two steps. Timothy and now the church. And Timothy's going to do what Paul taught him, and he's going to remind him of Paul's ways. And he says, "Of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, I'm not saying that you go find someone and you imitate them, and you wear the clothes that they wear, and you comb your hair the way that they comb their hair, or you walk like they walk, or you talk like that, because you all going to look funny with my hair, or with the way Chris walks, or, you know, I'm just teasing. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about those things. It's talking about the spiritual aspects of things in someone's life that they're doing right in accordance with the Word of God. You imitate that about that person. Timothy was a student of Paul and a pattern of Paul, and he was dependable and faithful to Paul's teaching. So much, he was so trustworthy that we just read that Paul could leave Timothy unattended, alone, to deal with the events in the church in his place. Is that your goal? Is that something that will be said of you one day? That we could leave unattendedly and you would take care of the things properly as you have been taught? Following the proper example makes for strong church leadership. Paul is saying this to Timothy, but he's also saying it to us. We always have to remember that. Why? Because you should be able to see, you should be able to see evidence of strong leadership in your church. And you should see evidence of strong followers in your church. Strong followers in your church. I don't know where you're at on trying to figure out where that outline thing is, or that note page you've got. But number one, I think, was follow. It's way back. It's not way back, but it's the first thing. I think it's follow. It might be. Anyway, number two should be teaching. And it follows right along with the Scripture. And this is what Paul was saying. The teaching of what? It just says teaching. The teaching of sound doctrine. That's what Paul was talking about, teaching of sound doctrine. And I want to give you just a little bit, through all the fires and everything, I've sat and watched Channel 10 News or whatever it was, and trying to keep up with some of these things. And you know, there was a couple of things that I've seen that were encouraging. There was one person that actually gives some praise to God for the things that were that had taken place in some people's lives and things of that nature, and it was kind of encouraging. And then I heard this one man that was on the phone actually said, "Well, sometimes we don't understand the will of God." He's been getting taught something, right? Anyway, right? And then there's this one guy that him and his wife were kind of rescued. And understand, I'm not casting judgment. I'm giving you good, sound principles to think about. This is what it is. A man and his wife sitting on a fireplace that had avoided the fire. Their place was surrounded by fire. I don't understand. I don't need to tell you the whole story. But this is what happened. He had his Bible in his lap, him and his wife. And man, that thing had sticky notes in it when he was sitting there. I mean, it marked up, highlighted. This dude studied his Bible. But they, his wife sat there and said to the newscaster, now granted she was bold about what she believed, but she said, there's a scripture in there that says, you will walk through the fire and it shall not harm you. What? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Totally out of context. Totally out of context for what that's talking about. Back in Isaiah, it's not what it was talking about. That you could go outside of a burning building in a time of turmoil when the mountain's on fire, and if you'll walk through it, it won't harm you. That's not what, and that's deceiving. People can be led astray easily with things of that nature. So, teaching of good, sound doctrine is so important. And then number three, the conduct. The conduct. I think it's a Greek word called agoge. One of these guys back here in the learned department can tell me. Or it is a pattern of life of how that they respond to others, how they respond in situations, how they handle everyday events or problems. Those things. That is their conduct. What do they look like every single day as they go about life? Their conduct. Number four, their purpose. Or this could be motive. Their motive, number four. And actually, that actually might even should be number one in some respect. The first quality that you should notice about a person that you're imitating would be, what is their innermost desire in life? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 16 and 18, he says this, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Acts 20, he said, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Also that he, Paul, his hands, he said, are clean because he has proclaimed Christ and taught God's word. He has no one's blood on his hand because his life has been devoted to teaching and preaching correctly the word of God. To honor God and honor God alone through all that they do, and that they never are compromising. Never compromising. Which is a big thing. Granted, remember what we started out at the beginning? Is anyone perfect? Is anyone faultless? But there comes a place, there comes a place where certain things start to fade away. This is part of our sanctification process. These things are fading away. And so, no compromising. But that you would be able to see, number five, you would be able to see their faith. You would be able to see their faith. Their faith in what? Many people say they have faith. I've got an aunt. My uncle died. I thought for sure she was a believer, but I'm not sure. But yeah, I've got faith. But that's all she could connect it to. I've got faith. She couldn't connect it to faith in Christ because he died, because he paid for my sin, because I'm born again through the blood. She couldn't connect all that. Faith. I have faith. But we're talking about faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not in themselves. It's not in yourself that you have faith, or in your works, or any other works of anybody else. Not in your parents, not in the leaders of your church. And this also could be faithfulness. I might have gave you two blanks on some of those, you know. Faith, faithfulness. Because he endured. He endured. His faithfulness to the Word of God, his faithfulness to Christ, his faithful to his ministry, faithfulness to the church, his faithfulness. Then you will be able to see, as you look at these people to imitate them, you'll be able to see, number six, patience in their life. Patience. But not patience just in the easy things, but in the hard circumstances and with people. Even when these people are persecuted, watch them. How do they respond? And then you have to say, can I respond that way? Is this what I'm growing up to be? Am I imitating this person who is a good, godly person? Then being understanding is part of that. Being gracious, those aren't down there. Realizing that we are all, you must realize this, that we are all, if you're a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the sanctification process, being set apart for being holy before God. And we're all in it together. And number seven, love. that their love would be real, that your love would be real, that it would be considering others more highly than yourselves, that you would learn to rejoice with people, that you would learn to weep with people. And these people should give to you spiritually. They should be feeding you biblically, encouraging you and strengthening you, just like Paul was doing Timothy. He gave all that he could give to Timothy so that he might grow spiritually. He gave him good biblical counsel. But also practically, you need practical things in your life. That's one thing when I first come here about 10 years ago, it's one thing I liked about Chris was that he could practically apply a piece of scripture to my life. Tell me where I'm wrong. You know, so that's... but it's not that easy to do in a good, solid way. But that's something that is important to me, that things are that are practical in my life, and that the struggles that I face, that you can sympathize with those things, that you can come alongside, and that's important for you. It will be important for you in life. And so, as they face these struggles along with you, you will see their perseverance. These are qualities that you cannot ignore. You will see their perseverance. Number 8, I guess. You will see, as Timothy's seen in Paul, the way that he continued in his faith in all of the circumstances, every situation. But hear me, again, might this not just be about what you would see in a leader or someone that you would see in your life that you would imitate, whether it be your uncle, your aunt, your mom, your dad, a Bible study leader or a small group leader? But might this be the same mind, the Scripture says, be found in you, this attitude be also in you which was in Christ Jesus? Do you remember how Paul was 3 times beaten with rods, he says? Once he was stoned, 3 times he was shipwrecked, a night and the day he spent in the deep, the Bible says, not to mention his imprisonments. Paul was the ultimate example as a man outside of Christ. I'm not saying to go look for a Paul, but the person that you pattern your life after would be pressing toward that goal to be Christ-like. They would be Christ-like. Paul is someone good to pattern your life after. High goal to shoot for, but still yet, that's what you're shooting for. Don't set it down here. These people that are down here aren't holding to true doctrine. They're not sticking to the Word of God and uncompromising and being faithful. These people, this goal, without disappointment, press on toward that one. You will, whether you know it or believe it, you can deny it or not. You're going to pattern your life after someone or something. How many of you here have ever wore a piece of clothing because you've seen it on somebody else? Oh, come on. I have. It looked terrible on me, but it looked good on them. So you're going to pattern your life. You ever done your hair a different way because you've seen it in a magazine or you've seen a star have it or anything like that? Have you? Huh? Come on. You've not curled your hair in a different way or cut it short or left it long just because somebody else did? Some of you have. Yeah, some of you are going, oh, I ain't going to tell them though. Okay. And that's all right. That's all right. But you will pattern your life after somebody. My prayer is that it would be someone, whether you like their hair or not, or their clothes. Maybe they do dress really cool and have cool shoes or whatever it is. Or maybe they got a nice car. But that my prayer for you would be that someone, that their goal in life is to be the example to you, not of all those material things, but the things that we spoke of. That they would do that before you because they love you, and they do it because they love Jesus. That they want their lives to honor God ultimately. Remember, Paul was the epitome, if you want to use that word, of this example. And Paul wasn't arrogant about it. Even though he would say, look like me, do what I'm doing. If I was going to take you bass fishing, I'm going to tell you, I can teach you a thing or two. And I'm going to tell you, do it like I do it because I'm good at it. I'm not being arrogant. I'm just saying, look, if you want to catch a fish, you're standing there without any fish in there. And if I'm teaching you how to flip a pig in a jig up under a bush, you better listen. You say, you don't even know what I'm talking about. So see, I could teach you well how to flip a pig and jig up under a bush. I could do that. See, you don't get it. It's okay. I'll tell it to you later if you're concerned. But still yet. So that, I got confused. So Paul was the epitome of this example, and he wasn't arrogant about it. He wasn't arrogant about it. He held firm to the standard. And though Paul would humbly say he was the chief of what? What was Paul the chief of? Might you consider yourself that way and be humble in that respect. But might you also be able to be an example before someone else as Paul was to Timothy, his ultimate example. He even, if you want to use the word mimicked, he mimicked Paul because his ministry was successful, if I can use that word. His ministry was successful. Remember this, Paul's motives, as far as we know, Paul's motives were always right. He loved the church, he loved teaching, and he loved teaching sound doctrine. His conduct, as we see in Scripture, was a holy example. A holy example. His faith was continual, and it was unwavering. His patience was driven by a love for the church and the lost. And his perseverance was driven by a desire to see one day, and he did, his Lord. And his number nine, his sufferings and persecutions were given to him because of that never-ending love for the Word of God and for his Lord. These persecutions and sufferings that are spoke of in verse 11 are mentioned in Acts that I spoke of in the beginning when we got started. All these sufferings of Paul, he says, he endured. It says right here in this piece of Scripture that he endured and the Lord rescued him out of them all. God's sustaining grace. God doesn't act because of Paul being faithful. But sometimes I just believe Paul was so faithful that because God is so gracious, he just responded to Paul in that way because of Paul's faithfulness on a regular basis. He was unwavering. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. He endured. The Lord rescued him out of the... You see, Timothy didn't just know of Paul's trials, as we talked about before, and sufferings. But Timothy, it says, Timothy also experienced some of the same things that Paul experienced himself. And why do you think that was? Why do you think that Timothy experienced the same trials and tribulations and persecutions and things that Paul did? Yes. Because he was following Paul. Exactly. He was looking like Paul, so he was going to get the same results as Paul. What about what Jesus said? Those who follow me, all those who follow me will what? Suffer persecution. You will. If people see you in life, you will, as a believer, in some shape, form, or fashion, you will. We see in verse 12, it says, and this is hard for us to believe or accept some ways or grasp, but that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But a couple of thoughts from John MacArthur and some of mine mixed in at the end. He says that if you are a disobedient, weak, uninvolved, apathetic, so-called Christian, then don't ever worry about being persecuted, because you won't. You won't be persecuted. But if you truly desire to live a godly life in a lost and dying world, trying to truly make an impact on people, to live amongst the world, to live in the world, but not be like them, to stand for all that is good and right in the sight of God at all costs, then you will be persecuted. At some level, you will be persecuted. Doesn't mean they're going to drag you down the street by your hair, but some way, some shape, form, or fashion, there should be persecution in your life. And I didn't say this, but John asked the question to his congregation, and he said, so, is that you? Are you being persecuted? And then he said, if you've not experienced, you're still young, I know. If you've not experienced some kind of persecution in a way, are you really living for the Lord outwardly like you should? Or are you just one of those so-called apathetic, you're just coming, you're just being a part of stuff, and you're really not living out what you say that you believe? So maybe we should examine ourselves and see which one we are. Understand that if you do desire, number 10, to live godly in Christ Jesus, you should have knew that's what it was, you will be at odds with the world. It will cause problems. It causes me problems at work. I'm not the godliest guy walking the face of the earth, but I'm going to tell you, when I take a stand, it causes problems. When I share, sometimes it doesn't cause problems, but it can cause problems really quickly, depending on which button you push, on which sin this person's been doing, living with someone or drinking or drugs or whatever this may be. It causes instant problems. But Jesus said, blessed, this is the good news. Jesus said, blessed are you when men cast insults at you, when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. When they are doing those things to you, you're supposed to be happy and joyful, even if they're persecuting you. Because it's a great sign that you're a good believer, living it out in the world. Be encouraged with that. Be brokenhearted for the loss that would do you that way. But be rejoicing that Christ lives in and through you. Many of these cults and false religions, even those that say that they are Christians, would say that they desire to live a godly life. They really would. That's what they say that they would like to do. They want to live for God. They want to give God glory. But most of the time, what gets them is the in Christ Jesus part. That's really what gets them most of the time. They don't understand that we have a personal, I said it again, personal, intimate love relationship with the one who died on the cross to save you from your sin, raised from the dead, so that you might have eternal life. They don't know that. They don't have that privilege. You do. You also have the Holy Spirit who lives in you and lives through you to give you strength to be able to live for Him and so that you give glory to God and Jesus Christ. So I said something about Paul. My notes might be a little messed up, but I think it's important that we consider, what is our purpose and what is our motive behind what we do? When you come here, what's your motivation? Is it just to learn? Or is it to learn so that you live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Do you go out into the world desiring to live that in front of people? What is your motive? What is your purpose when you do what you do as a believer? Again, why persecution? Because it says the evil men and the imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And it's true. Just take a look around. I gave you some examples, but it's everywhere. Look in the news. Pick up the paper. Turn on the radio. Not encourage you to listen to all that garbage on the radio. But still, yeah, it's everywhere you turn it on. It's on a news station. It's happening. But you know what? It's been happening for 2,000 years. It's been happening. These false people, these deceivers. It happens all the time. This persecution happens all the time also. But it's happening to those who are living godly lives through Christ Jesus. That's who it's happening to. You think the weak and the wounded, sick and sore, who will deny Christ anytime somebody asks them about it, they're being persecuted for Christ? It's you who take a stand, who live it out. Whether you're at a swim meet, whether you're at Chick-fil-A, doesn't matter where you are, that you're taking a stand for what you say that you believe. And so, my prayer for you as I end, that you might realize that all these things that we talk about, that we say are these leaders' examples, even though I tried to push them towards you and me, that you would realize that as you mature and that as you grow, and maybe one day you will leave this fellowship. Some of you guys will stay. Some of you girls will stay. A lot of you girls are going to find a man. God's going to give you a good man. And you're going to go somewhere else. You're going to go somewhere else to another fellowship. And maybe you could be trusted. Can you be trusted to go to another body and be able to share what you've been taught? Could you be trusted to do that and do it properly? You do that. That hopefully would be your purpose. That would be part of your motive, that you would be able to say, I can go to another fellowship with my husband or my wife or whoever it is, and I can still teach. I can still teach what I got taught in a proper fashion. I can teach right doctrine. So might you continue to follow, be still. No need to talk. I'm still talking. I got the floor. Thanks. So that might you use the pattern and still follow that pattern. Just because that person's out of your life, per se, might you still stick to the pattern that you were formed after. That you would live like that person lived. Because they impressed you. They impressed you. You modeled your life. You said, that person's godly. They act this way. They walk this way. They talk this way. This is the way I believe a Christian should look. And you're going to walk that way. When you leave here, you need to stick to that. It needs to be that much a part, a pattern of your life that you were taught. So, we don't have small groups, but might you consider just two things. What's your motive? What's your purpose? And do you truly desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is always applicable in our lives, that it's always practical to us as your children. Might it stick hard in us. Might we look to Christ as our ultimate example. But might we be able to look to good, godly men and women and use them as our examples and pattern our lives because they look like Christ. That's what Paul was saying. So that we would look more like Christ. I pray, God, that as we enjoy ourselves together here after a while, that you would bless that time. That the snacks that we have would be good for us. They would encourage us. That our fellowship time would be stimulating to one another, and it would be for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.